So the book of Philemon, this is an interesting book. And right off the bat, I want to say this is applicable. We're dealing with a lot of historical events going on in this book. And when you first read it, you go, that's cool history, that's cool information, but what's it apply? How's it apply? Well, we're looking at how this applies in relationships. Relationships within the workplace, relationships within the family and the body of Christ. And Paul is really going to get specific here. And I going through this again, I went, wow, yeah, this is some good stuff here that all of us need to examine within our own hearts. So the book of Philemon is one of the prison epistles, along with Ephesians, Colossians, and they were all written during Paul's time when he was in prison in Rome. And Paul had a lot of freedom in the early part of his imprisonment. He was allowed to have people come and visit him and bring him parchments and bring him everything he needed, bring him food. And that's where he sat down and wrote these letters. And after writing Colossians, Paul decides to send Onesimus and Tychicus to deliver the letter. But Onesimus was not just another faithful Jewish brother or Roman citizen that Paul had on his ministry team. Onesimus was a runaway slave. Not only that, but he also probably had stolen money from his master as well. Paul had met Onesimus somewhere along the way up to Rome, and he led him to the Lord. It would be intriguing if we had that story. I would have really liked to have heard what went on there. But Philemon was the owner of Onesimus, and he lived in Colossae, far, far away from Rome. And he too had met Paul at some point and given his life to the Lord. So as Paul will kind of let us know, Philemon, I don't want to say owes his life, but Philemon really, really owes a lot to Paul for showing him the way and showing him to the cross. And what you and I don't normally understand is just how many slaves there were in Paul's day in Rome and how that whole system worked. Throughout the Roman Empire, during the time that Paul was writing this letter, there were 60 million slaves serving only about 10 million Romans. Many, many more slaves in Rome than the normal Roman citizens. Many became slaves through Roman conquest. But others, as we know in the book of Acts, they bought their citizenship. They were able to buy their way out of slavery. If they had sold themselves to be bondservants, they were bondservants until they paid off that debt. And I'm dating myself here, but if some of you older people remember Ben-Hur, the movie, or go back and pick it off of Netflix or something, Ben-Hur was, as a kid, I remember watching it and even being impressed there, almost being shocked, if you remember, at the relationship that Ben-Hur had with his servant and how there was a trust and he almost treated him like an uncle. He treated him very special, and that servant was very, very faithful to his master and took care of the house, and he didn't have to worry about anything. So there was a relationship. It was a good relationship. The servant was taken care of, given responsibility, and then he also then served his master. And of course, some of you also remember Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was a slave, he was bought, but remember how he acted. He acted as a manager of all of his business. He had control of everything. He ran in a huge business, what it looked like, for his owner. And of course, Potiphar liked him. It's believed that Potiphar probably really didn't want to put him in prison, but he was stuck in a corner. He couldn't really call his wife a liar. And so he put Joseph in prison. And of course, then Joseph became a very faithful servant there as well. So, prisoners were often slaves. People sold themselves to be slaves. There were people who were conquered. They became slaves. Many times it was a good relationship. Sometimes it was a bad relationship. If the owner was a drunk, if the owner was abusive, then he could beat and imprison and kill the slave at any whim. In fact, there's a story in Roman history of a slave owner killing one of his slaves in front of his guests for spilling a plate of food. So being a slave could either be good or bad, depending upon who you had for your master. And Philemon obviously was not a very good master to Onesimus because he runs away, and he might have taken some money. I mean, if you run away and you don't have money, where how are you going to? You can't get too far. So it's likely that he took some money with him. But as we looked into Timothy and Titus, when slave owners got saved and became Christians, Paul deals with this when he talks about the church to Timothy. When they got saved, man, everything changed. The relationships changed. How weird to come into a church and be slave and master outside the church, come into the church, and you're instantly brothers on equal setting. This is how the church was to function. So it would seem that Philemon had known the Lord for a while by the way Paul speaks of him as a friend. And if he had been a Christian for a while, I imagine that Philemon, as a Christian, was probably not treating Onesimus very well. He wasn't living out his faith in his house. And this is going to be something that maybe Paul addresses kind of on a subtle level. But can you imagine getting a letter from Paul telling you as you're Philemon, hey, Philemon, I have your runaway slave with me, and guess what? He's a brother now. He's serving with me. He's a close friend of mine. And how would Philemon deal with that? A while back, we looked at how the relationships within the home often become the testing ground for our spiritual growth. Paul brings this up a lot in his letters. And here in this letter, Paul is going to bring together two men who both were dealing with some deep hurts, feelings of betrayal, and try and lovingly guide them back to rectify their differences so that there could be forgiveness and grace and a relationship within the home. So this Timothy deals with relationships in the church. Philemon's going to deal a lot with the relationship in the home. And he wants to help them realize that they're both ultimately servants of our master. We serve our master, and he's a loving master. We're all like Onesimus in some sense. One of the main points of this book is that Onesimus had a debt that he could not pay. And Martin Luther said that we're all like Onesimus. And what we're going to see in this book of Philemon is that there was a brother who was wronged, and there was a brother who needed to learn to forgive. There was both two people that needed to come together now as Christians and now willing to be a help one to another. Not just in a relationship of slave master, but brother to brother. And this is what Paul is aiming for. So in verse 1, it says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. So this is the only letter where Paul will refer to himself as a prisoner. He is in Rome in prison, house arrest, really. And he doesn't call himself an apostle here because this is a very personal letter. And right away, he wants to remind Philemon that the reason he's writing this letter was that he not only was going to approach him as an apostle, but he was one himself who would become like a servant, like a slave. He has no rights. He is under the Roman authority now. And he had surrendered all of his rights as a rabbi, if you remember, and his prestige in order to be of service to the Lord. He willingly became a doulos, a bondservant of God, to be useful. Timothy was there in Rome with Paul ministering to his needs, and Paul calls Philemon his beloved brother and fellow worker. Brother, because he came to know the Lord through Paul. But fellow worker, because after he got saved, probably in Ephesus, he went back to Colossae and started a home fellowship. So this hits home. This is kind of personal for many of us because we know that we've been around Christians, or we've been ourselves people that have had home fellowships. We've had businesses. We've had people in our home, maybe not necessarily our kids. But what we do in our ministries and in our homes and in our fellowships can all oftentimes be different, or we can come in conflict with relationships within the home. And the two don't always mesh. They're not always under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We can get things out of sync. Verse 2, it says, "And to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in your house." So Philemon had a church in his house. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Some early church fathers in the second century believed that Appia, or Apphia, and Philemon was Philemon's wife, and Archippus was his son. Don't know if that's true, but that's church tradition. Verse 3, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Right away, we learn from Paul that peace is determined not by your circumstances, but by your heart. Paul was a man who we would think would not have peace at this time in his life. He's done everything right. He's done everything for the Lord, but he's been beaten and beaten and shipwrecked and thrown in prison. And everything he's done for the Lord just keeps coming back, and he gets more in trouble. The more he tries to serve, it seems like the worse things get. But the fact was he was in prison in Rome, and he had a peace that not even Philemon had. We saw something like this in 1 and 2 Timothy, and even by what he says in the following verses. Philemon was a man who had a house, because he had a house church. He had money, because he had a servant. He probably had a nice house. He probably had a good job. He was making good money. And guess what? He didn't have peace right now. Onesimus had run away, and he was rather upset by it. But Paul is praying for the peace of God to this man. This is quite astounding that he could be in prison and be praying that. Verse 4, he says, "I thank my God always, making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ, towards all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus." So that's good. He had good things. He had effective knowledge, good things in him. He says, "In you for Christ's sake, for I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." So now he's saying, hey, I'm in the prison cell, and he's witnessing to this rich guy in his house, and he's going, but I've got this joy, you know, because I know my Redeemer. And I'm sitting here writing to you, trying to express that you need to reach out and love your servant. Imagine if you live here, we have a prison on the edge of town. And imagine that if you had someone working at your house and they stole your money and took off, and then later you get a letter from Paul. You get a letter from the pastor in your church and said, hey, you know the person that was working for you and took off? You know, and they ran out of town. Well, they're in our church now. They got saved. And I want you to know that now they're a brother in Christ. And I want you to know that I have joy in their salvation. You'd be going, yeah, but they ran off with my money and they stole stuff and they left me. And oftentimes my feeling is that we wouldn't be joyful at hearing that news right away. And my desire is that I might be like Paul and be able to say, praise God. But imagine if you were now Paul. What if you were in prison and you were there and somebody comes to visit you and they say, guess what? I ran away. I took my employer's money. I took off. And I don't know what to do. You know, and he's going to send the police after me. I don't know what to do. And you led him to the Lord, and then you're serving a long sentence, and you go, this is joyful, and you're going to write a letter to the guy, to the employer, and say, guess what? This guy came to me and received the Lord. Be joyful. I have joy in my life right now in prison because this guy came to the Lord. You can see where Paul's priorities were. That's my point. He had this priority that seeing someone come to the Lord was so much greater than anything that he was going through. And Paul's telling Philemon, I'm in my prison cell, but I'm going to pray for you because you have a house church. God's blessed you with wealth. He's blessed you with money. So I'm going to pray for you that the Lord will use this situation to grow you in knowledge. Wow, okay, this is good. This is very practical. Philemon obviously had a great love for the Lord. He was probably a good example to the church. He was able to refresh the saints, but in this one area, he may have had a weakness in forgiving and being loving towards someone that was in his home that did something wrong. And there's where we go, yeah, some of us can get a weakness. Somebody steals from you. Somebody takes something. Somebody abandons you. And you can be spot on in so many areas of your life serving the Lord. But this one thing, that one area, is where you find that you're the weakest. And I say that because of the way that Paul is going to be very careful on how he approaches Philemon with this subject of forgiving Onesimus. I think he understood this was a delicate situation. And isn't it true that it's possible to be refreshing to people outside of our home? People may even see us full of love, and yet when it comes to our own home and the wrongs that we have done or been done to us, it's difficult to let that same love and forgiveness shine through. And this is why some of our kids sometimes might see us as hypocrites. So here, Paul is building Philemon up. He's telling him that he knows him to be a loving brother in the faith. So that's good. His love for all the believers has even brought him joy. With that said, Paul is now going to appeal to that side of Philemon that walks after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Paul will ask Philemon to apply that same love to Onesimus. So even though he was a slave, he says, I want to apply that to, because now he's more than a slave. He's a servant of Yahweh. And he's going to kind of develop that and give us an understanding of what that means, who we are. Verse 8 says, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, and I'll stop there for a minute because I have to appreciate, I think we all appreciate this about Paul. Paul had the authority, he says, as an apostle to command Philemon, hey, do this. He was Paul. He wrote the New Testament, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that. He says, yet, verse 9, for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. See how he's identifying with Christ and with Onesimus. Prisoners are people under command. They have surrendered their rights. They have no life of their own, per se. He's like a slave. He's like Onesimus. But he says, I'm appealing to you from the perspective of one who is a servant and a slave of Jesus Christ. Forgive your slave. He says, for love's sake, I'm asking you, Philemon, to forgive this slave of yours who is now also a brother to both of us. And I appreciate what he does here. We get so mistaught in the churches. Years ago, we had the shepherding movement in the United States. Here in Mexico, I found it still to be alive in certain churches. I've had to deal with it. A very strong doctrine that it gets in some churches. And this is where there's a very strict authority structure within the church. And people that are in this movement, I mean, they don't do anything without the permission of their shepherd. If they're going to move somewhere, they check with them. If they're going to buy a car, okay. If they're going to marry somebody, they ask them, should I marry this person? They wait for their shepherd to give them the yes or the no. And this is not what we see Paul doing. Paul doesn't want to be the mediator. He doesn't want to have to tell him. He wants it to come from the heart. And that's where it is most important, because we all have to go directly to our mediator, to Jesus Christ, to see what is your will. God, where am I going off track here? What should I be doing here? He's bringing him to that point of knowledge. This is your slave. You have the right to kill him. You have the right to enslave him. But instead, I want you to forgive him and receive him back as a brother. So now he's got to take that information and he has to process it and take it to the Lord and understand that Jesus was the one who himself offered himself as a servant. He was the one who took our sin upon him to pay the price for our sin. And so he paid a price, a heavy price for our freedom. And so he wants him to be meditating on that so that we could be accepted by God and be set free, because we're all prisoners, we're all slaves of sin. Now, God did give us leaders in the church, and Paul gives us the list of the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, and I think that's awesome, and I certainly have men I look up to for biblical counsel, and you guys look up to people as well, and you come for counsel, but we don't come under the type of authority of a shepherding movement where we will do whatever people say, because we have to go to the Holy Spirit. He is the one that guides and directs us. It's only him by the Spirit that is to direct us. So this is what Paul's doing. He says, go to God, pray about this, take it to the Lord, see if I'm right about this. And so he lets Philemon take it directly to the Lord. He gives him the biblical counsel and he lets the Holy Spirit do the rest. And this is the right way to go. You know, when people come up and go, what should I do? You know, should I marry this person? Should I divorce this person? Should I take this job and move my family? And you go, man, I wish I could tell you, but all I can tell you is that maybe here are the benefits, here's the biblical counsel. This is what the Bible says about that, but you've got to go pray about it and ask the Lord. So very humbly, Paul says, hey, Philemon, as an older brother, a prisoner, I'm not powerful in the flesh, not able at all to force the issue because I'm far, far away in prison. Because what I'm doing is I'm appealing to you in love. Forgive your slave. Forgive him. Verse 16, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So what Paul is doing is breaking the news to Philemon that somehow the Lord had led Onesimus to him while he was in prison in Rome or right before that. And now he's going to send him back a born-again believer. This is astounding. This is a huge difference. How is it that this all came about and that Paul already knew Philemon? I mean, this is pretty miraculous when you think about it. Led Philemon to the Lord. Now he finds his slave way, it's like 1,000 miles difference. And now he's writing him, he's praising God. Man, I think God did this. God set this up. So in this context, we can gain so much from what Paul is getting at. We've all been forgiven of our sin. We've all asked the Lord, hopefully you have, to wash us clean. And now we are his servants. And even though we've been forgiven, sometimes there are consequences that we have to deal with after we've been forgiven. I was going to share this, but I will. I had a guy come here one time after church. I mean, nobody was here. I was here alone. And he had heard a service or something, and he came and said, I got to talk to you. And I said, okay. And he said, is it true that God can forgive any sin? I said, yeah. And I said, what's going on? And he said, I killed somebody. I want to know if God will forgive me of that. And I said, if God can forgive me of that. I said, well, absolutely. God can forgive you of that. He forgave David. He forgave a number of people that were killed, other people in the Bible, that were killed in the Bible. But I said, that does not mean that you won't suffer the consequences for it. You'll be set free. You won't. I said, you will, if you ask and call upon the name of the Lord, he will forgive your sin, even of that sin. And I said, you can be saved from hell. Does not mean you're going to be saved from the government or for going to prison. And he was very sad to hear that. I said, so you need to deal with the consequences. He said, yeah, I know. And he took off. Never saw him again. So this is what we have to deal with in this world. Onesimus is being sent back by Paul. I mean, that's radical. That's hardcore. Philemon had the right to kill him. Paul felt like a spiritual father to both these men. He knew that Onesimus would have to go back to his master to make things right. But Paul didn't want to send him back the way things were. Paul wanted to send him back as a brother in Christ, forgiven, and with the hope that Philemon would not only forgive him, but maybe set him free. This is intense. This was a big request. This was huge because he's going to carry the letter and show up with this thing to Philemon. And he's hoping, Philemon, read the letter, please, before you start beating me or run me through with a sword. And some people have suggested, from what Moses wrote about in Deuteronomy, that according to the law, Paul should have protected Onesimus and not sent him back, because in Deuteronomy it talks about that if a slave comes to you, that you should let him stay in the land and not send him back. But the deal with it in Deuteronomy, it's about a foreign slave from a foreign country, from a pagan nation. If they were to come within Judaism and within Israel, then they would be able to stay and learn about God. So this is different. Paul is dealing with a slave that's done that. And in the times they take that and they take money, this happened here, and they get involved in a sinful relationship or something like that, and they take off. And they leave the church they're in, and then they go far away, and they find another place, and they go into that church, and they start fellowshipping. And then suddenly, little by little, the story comes out, and the leadership finds out. Paul sends Onesimus back to make things right, so he's more useful. Onesimus, his name actually means useful. I found that to be hysterical. So Paul is saying, Mr. Useful, who really wasn't very useful to you, he was kind of useless, is now going to be useful to both of us. He's going to live up to his name. And I think we all know that it is very hard, if not impossible, to press on and be fruitful in your Christian walk if we have a Philemon in our life. Let me explain. Someone whom we've betrayed or hurt or stolen from. Even in a church sense, if you run away and left that church, stole money, or were in sin and you took off and never owned up to it. The Bible says if a brother has something against you, you need to go to that brother and be restored to him. In Paul's mind, what he was hoping for was that Philemon would look beyond the anger, beyond the feelings of betrayal, and see the providence of God and what was happening. And Onesimus was now a believer and might now come back as a bondservant of Christ, willing to stay with his master forever. Remember, there were those, if he was just a bondservant, we don't know the circumstances, he would have come back and said, yes, this is, I want to help you now. I want to be faithful to you. And probably as a hired employee. Remember, many slaves in the Roman culture were given money. They didn't have education. They didn't have anywhere to go. So they were provided food, clothes, housing, and some money to go out and buy their needs. So, and when they had a good master, it was a very good arrangement. They also had protection from raiding bands and stuff. They had protection within the walls of the house. So we see down in verse 21 how Paul will hint about this again. But starting in verse 17, he says, "Then, if then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it, not to mention to you that you owe me even your very own self." Paul saying, hey, I'm willing to help, physically help. Ministry is expensive sometimes. Before I ever came down here, my pastor cracked me up one time. And he just out of the blue, something happened in his office, and he came out and he looked at me and says, "Just want you to remember something." I said, "What?" He says, "Ministry is expensive sometimes." And I went, "Okay." And it wasn't until I got down here that I started to figure that out. Yeah, it can be. Can be. It's also a great blessing. But Paul was willing to pay back the money that Onesimus had stolen. And this is the heart of Jesus and the heart of the gospel. You see, Jesus paid a debt that he did not owe because we had a debt that we could not pay. Jesus was willing to pay and did pay our debt because we couldn't. This is the heart of Paul for Onesimus. This is the heart of our Savior, even our Master, trying to pay for us, trying to buy us out, redeem us as a slave to the enemy, enslaved to the world. Verse 20 and 21, "Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, having confidence in your obedience. I write to you since I know that you will do even more than what I say." The word benefit in Greek is closely related to Onesimus, which, as we just saw, means useful. So Paul, in a sense, is saying to Philemon, "Let me find in you what I found in him, true usefulness." And Paul says, "Refresh my heart in Christ." Paul had mentioned this back in verse 7, how Philemon always had refreshed his heart in this, his heart had refreshed the hearts of the saints. So now he says, do the same for me. Bless me while I'm in prison. Refresh me and receive this brother back. Forgive this brother and do even more." What would be even more than forgiving him? The Christian brother now. Set him free. Pay him for his service. Give him. Start treating him well. Stop being harsh and start treating him like you would treat anybody in the church. Good to remember if you're an employee or an employer. Verse 22, "At the same time, also prepare for me lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Christ be with your spirit." So Paul, man, he could have been a salesman or a very effective lawyer. He pours on the kindness and lets Philemon know that whatever he decides, Paul says, "Whatever you decide, Philemon, I'll respect your decision. And I know that you have a loving heart, and I know that you'll do more than I even asked, but just want you to remember, Philemon, I am going to come and see you. You're going to have to look me face to face and give me an account of why you made that decision. You're going to have to tell me why you didn't forgive him or why you were angry or whatever it is." So I think this is very tactical. This is very wise. He says, "You know, through your prayers, I hope to see you. I want to come. Philemon, you're my brother. And just know that you kind of owe me." It's kind of a Christian way, I guess, of saying it. You owe me your very life. Your salvation is linked to what God used of me to share the word with you. And so Paul now just lays it out plain. And I think sometimes we need that. We need to be blunt with people, and people dealing with unforgiveness, dealing with things that are in the church, sometimes you just have to come out and say, "Yeah, but I remember how you were. You remember how you were before you saved? You remember how you treated people? You remember this? You used to be like that. So now, time to forgive." and it's time to rebuild and restore relationship within the home, not just within the church. And some of that may apply to some of you. You've got to ask the Lord. So as we close this morning, here's the question. Does it apply at all? Are you a Philemon or are you an Onesimus? It's not Paul that will be coming soon to look at you face to face to see what your decision was. It's going to be the Lord. When the Lord comes back for us, you know, the Bible says we're going to have to give an account for every idle word. We're also going to have to give account for all of our unforgiveness. For when we knew that the Holy Spirit and different people were saying, hey, you know, what about that guy? How come you didn't forgive him? Or how come that relationship didn't get restored? What Paul would say, what the Holy Spirit would say, is for love's sake, I appeal to you, forgive them. For love's sake. If you have been forgiven, then you should be able to forgive them. And once you're forgiven, then reestablish fellowship. And if you're here this morning and you're listening, and it's worth pointing out that we are all servants of one of two masters. It's either Jesus or it's Satan. One is loving and gracious. The other is cruel and demanding. And whether we realize it or not, we all at one time have run away. We've all run from the one true, loving, compassionate master, and we've run off into the world, or we're trying to get out of the world, and we're trying to run to the one compassionate, loving master. We're looking for freedom. And I hope that you can find freedom. And I hope that all of us are running to Jesus to find our freedom and let him pay our debt that we owe the cruel master, the world that we've been enslaved to. And what I love about Paul is he shows the heart of Jesus. Paul's not mad at Onesimus, not upset. Philemon was a friend. He didn't take up his friend's offense. Notice that? Didn't take up that offense. He said, no, God brought you to me so you can be saved. God wants to forgive you. And now you're in the house of God. You're useful. John 15:15 says, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have and heard from my Father, I've made known to you. So even as we come under the authority and call and reflect beauty, God let us and change heart doing. You remember was indifferent them what uniform or enemy of the different cultures. He said the one thing that binds us together makes us one is the body and blood of Jesus. And so there in Corinth is where he instructed them about the bread and about the wine. And he told them that this bread is a representation of the body of Jesus Christ. And that if we take it into ourselves, that what we're doing is we're identifying. This is representative. It's not literal. We are representative. It's a representation of the body of Jesus Christ for us to remember him. This is what Jesus did. Before he went to the cross, he took the bread himself in his physical body and said, do this in remembrance of me. And so we want to take this now to remember his death on the cross and remind ourselves that we are one in Christ. All of us within the church and all of us who have brothers and sisters, whether we work with them in our homes, in our families, that we are one together. And we need to walk in that unity and be unified by the blood and the body of Jesus Christ. So Father, we thank you for this bread. We take it now. Enjoy remembering God, the labor that you did on the cross for us, which you suffered for us in the most painful way to set us free from this enslavement of our own sin. So let's take it together. And Father, now we take the cup, remembering that this was the new covenant that you gave them when they ate together that final night before you went to the cross, that you could now lift this up and say, this is the new covenant of my body, which is given for you for the forgiveness of sins, that we now understand that you've set us free, God. We are free from the bondage of our sin and our sin master, and it's set free for all eternity to come into your kingdom, be adopted sons and daughters by your blood. We take this as a symbol, God, that we agree that your blood was spilled for us, we agree that by taking this in, we acknowledge that we live by the presence of your Holy Spirit within us, which has now come into us to take up residence so that we may now be one body with you, the church in Christ. So God, we thank you for this, the most holy of representations of our new nature and the forgiveness we have in you. We are no longer slaves of this world. We are sons and daughters of our King through the blood, your blood, Jesus, on the cross. So we now take this together, Father, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name.